I've got your back is an expression we use sometime to just say that we're behind someone. We're protecting them, defending them, especially on their blind side. This past week they had the Medal of Honor ceremonies for First Sergeant Jared Monty. His mom, Janet, was there, and she talked about how that he always rooted for the underdog. She talked about on one occasion when he was stationed in Kosovo, that as he was traveling down the road in his Humvee, he happened to see some small children who were being ridiculed and picked on and taken advantage of by some older Albanian teens. So he pulled up in his Humvee, he loaded the kids up, and he took them to school. He had their back. There are just some folks that you can think about like that are just there when you need them. Folks you can depend on and folks that you can count on. And that's really what 2 and 3 John, they're all about. It's about whether we back each other up. It's about who we back up. And when it's right to back somebody up and when it's right to not back somebody up and be for there for them, to support them, to encourage them in what they're doing. If you're visiting with us, we've been looking at a sermon series through the Bible. And tonight we're looking at a sermon from 2 and 3 John. So if you've got your Bibles, I hope you'll open to those two little short letters. Most believe that they're just about the right size to fit on a standard piece of papyrus, a standard piece of paper that would have been used in the first century. That the writer seemed to have kind of put all he could put on one piece of paper and then stopped. And would also end the letters by saying, I would like to write more, but I'll try to say something in person. It's almost as if, okay, I've got one piece of paper, I'll say what I can on one piece, and then I'll deal with the rest when I can get there. I want you to notice with me what is found at the beginning of those two letters. You've got two different audiences, but you've got two related letters. If you look in 2 John, in verse 1, it says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace and mercy and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, first of all, I just want you to notice quickly there, the author refers to himself as simply the elder. We're not going to get into discussion on, you know, how we know and why we know, but it is accepted by church history that this indeed is the Apostle John. And John says he is writing to the chosen lady and her children. There are many different ideas on who this could be. Is it talking about a specific lady and her family? But I think the best explanation here is that it is talking about a congregation of the Lord's church. You can look at places like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, and see that the church is described as the bride of Christ. And so I think in keeping with that, he is writing to a local congregation of God's people, people who are chosen in Christ Jesus. Literally the text says the elect or chosen one or chosen lady. And you'll find that as he goes through this, sometimes he uses singular words, at other times he uses plural words. And I think that combined with just how the words are used elsewhere, I just don't think he's talking here to one single person or one lady. I think he's talking to a congregation. And as he's writing to this congregation, he's emphasizing, I hope you see on the screen, the importance of truth. Remember when we looked at 1 John, there was a problem in that there were those who claimed to have some special new teaching revealed to them. Those we called the Gnostics. That just means to know. And so there were some folks running around in John's day claiming to know better than everybody else about what God wanted them to do. Jesus had been here, had taught, had died and gone back to heaven. He had left His apostles to continue to teach His message. And after all of those years, remember that we're in the last part of the first century, so we're some 60 years after Jesus has died. And so even though the apostles have taught and Jesus had taught, There were these teachers that were rising up in that climate, and they were claiming to have some new knowledge from God. Oh, you've heard from the apostles, you've heard from Peter and John, but you need to listen to us. We have new knowledge. And if you'll follow us, we'll give you true spiritual wisdom. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are letters in that environment written to deal with those false teachers. And so over and over he emphasizes in these letters the idea of truth. He talks about how he loves this congregation in truth. And that can either mean that he loves them sincerely, he really does love them, as opposed to these false teachers maybe who don't love them but are trying to take advantage of them. Or it can be saying that he loves them in the truth, that it's the truth in Christ Jesus that brings them together and makes them a part of God's family. But what he's saying is I genuinely love you, and I want you to be a people of truth, to stand for the truth, and live the truth. You know, we live in a world today in which that's not a popular thing to say. We live in a world today which says truth is whatever you make it. There is no absolute truth. Truth is relative. Truth is whatever you believe to be true and so. So you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and let's just leave each other alone and live and let live. Against that background, John emphasizes over and over that he believes there is an absolute truth revealed from Christ and about Christ. And so as he's writing to this congregation, he's emphasizing the truth and love and obedience. If you look at the second letter, beginning in verse 1, it says, and this is the 3rd John, excuse me, it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you were walking in truth. And I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Now you're going to have reference to Gaius and Demetrius and Diotrephes, three folks mentioned by name. That's very different from 2 John, where there's nobody mentioned by name. But in this third letter, we know is 3 John, you've got three folks mentioned by name. And we can make some guesses. Gaius, for example, there are three key people named Gaius that are found in the New Testament. For example, there's one at Corinth that Paul stayed with. There's one in Macedonia, and etc. But it's really no way of knowing if it is one of those three. There are many scholars that estimate that Gaius may have been the most popular male name in the Roman Empire. Okay, you know, I every once in a while you'll see out on, if you get on the internet, every few years they'll do a listing of the most popular names. If you were to do that in the Roman Empire, Gaius would be way up at the top, if not at the top of the list. So I don't want to try to get in too much of guesswork on who it is that he's talking to. But he seems to clearly be talking to somebody that he knows, that he loves, that seems to be a person of influence and a leader in a congregation of God's people. And what he wants to do is he wants to encourage him, he wants to support him and build him up because he hears that he's standing in the truth. And remember, truth is the backdrop of both of these letters. So I just want to notice quickly what they're trying to do and what he's trying to do in each of these letters. And basically, one, he's dealing with when do you back away, and when the other he's dealing with, when do you back somebody up? When do you back away and back off and not give your support? And then the other, when do you back somebody up, get their back, help them, and support them in what they're doing? Really, the letter of 2 John is about who not to support, about who not to be behind. If you look at the actions on the screen, you can see there, starting in 2 John, verse 5, and going down through verse 10. And as he's talking there, I want you to notice what he emphasizes. He first of all emphasizes there in verse 5 and verse 6 the importance of love and the importance of walking in God's commandments. And you've got a tremendous play on words taking place here. He says, if you really love God, if you really love Christ, you'll keep His commandments. And then he says, if you keep His commandments, you'll understand that the greatest commandment is what? To love. So if you love, you keep commandments. If you keep commandments, you love. They're intertwined and they're inseparable. And I think that's important, and he's trying to stress that that's important, and not only how they live their lives, but it's important as they decide who they're going to support. The climate in their world was such that you had these traveling teachers that would go from town to town. And we've talked about in the past, the travel in the ancient world was different than it is today. I mean, almost any town you go to now, you can find some kind of hotel or motel or an inn, somewhere that you can stay that's relatively clean. That was not the case 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. First of all, you may have towns where there was really no place to stay. If you had a place to stay, it was probably a rented room maybe in somebody's home. But in the places that we might refer to as inns or hotels that they might have had in some towns in the ancient world, they were often basically brothels and places of low respect. It was a place where seedy things went on. It was a place that was usually poorly kept up and unclean, many times just unfit to sleep in. And so what happened is, as Christians traveled around in the ancient world, because there really wasn't any place that was safe and clean and wholesome at which you could stay in a lot of these villages, they would often build a network of communication among Christians as they traveled from town to town. And when they traveled into a town, they would try to find some local Christians that they could stay with. And they even kind of, you have some description of this in the Bible, but we also have some records, for example, in the 2nd century and onward, where they actually kind of set up some regulations among themselves on, for example, how long you put somebody up and how long you could stay. And I think, for example, one thing I read through talked about that if you went into town, you really shouldn't stay with somebody over 2 or 3 days because you could just show up and kind of move in for 6 months. And so they set some guidelines among themselves just to kind of control this. But the point is, I just want you to see that that's the background. That as they traveled around, many times these Christians would take in other Christians who were passing through. You also have an environment in which when people came through preaching, they would stay with local folks. Jesus Himself talked about this. You remember in Luke chapter 9 when He sent out His apostles, He said basically, you know, don't take all the funds to support yourself. Don't take a bunch of changes of clothes. He said basically when you go into the city, you teach the truth and the people in the community will support you. They'll feed you and give you a place to stay. And He basically said in Luke 9, if they won't do that, you shake your dust off your feet and you move on to the next village. And that shaking the dust off the feet was kind of a testimony saying, you have rejected God and I reject you and go to another city. And so Jesus Himself had taught them to do that. And so that's the background of what's going on in these letters. What He's trying to do as He writes to this congregation is He's trying to say, yes, we're supposed to be hospitable. Yes, we ought to take care of other Christians who need a place to stay. Yes, we need to support people who are preaching and traveling from congregation to congregation to teach the truth. But we also need to be careful about who we show our hospitality to. And He said we need to make sure that you're supporting folks who not only love, but keep the commandments of God as well. I think about our world where there's a lot of discussion about love. And there's a lot of emphasis in religious circles today on being loving and talking about grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And I think against that backdrop, John would say, yes, we ought to talk about love and grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness. But to talk about mercy and love and not keep the commandments of God is truly not loving. In other words, he says, a person who truly loves God is going to teach and do what is right. And in throughout this, his emphasis is on teaching. It says the teaching of Christ. That can either refer to teaching about Jesus or teaching from Jesus. In my opinion, it really doesn't matter whichever way you go. whether you're dealing with, he's talking about what Jesus actually taught, or whether you're dealing with what his inspired apostles taught about him, they shouldn't contradict each other. But the point he makes is it's not enough to talk about love if they don't teach and live what Jesus taught and lived. He also says it's not enough to just emphasize teaching the right thing if they don't practice love and kindness and mercy. In other words, John says these two things need to always go together. And when they don't, we do not need to support it. Specifically, the problem here, he was concerned not just with people who believe the wrong things, but with the teachers themselves. And he was especially focusing on a problem of folks who taught most of all that Jesus did not come as a real human being. And he basically says throughout his letters, if somebody comes and says that Jesus is not the Son of God, and if they also say he did not come and fully become a human being, he says you don't listen to that person and you don't associate with that person. He goes on to say that in essence they've gone too far. Remember, a lot of these teachers were saying, hey, I've got new information from God, come listen to me. And he says in their new information they've gone too far. They've gone beyond what Jesus taught. And so if you look at verse 10 in the reaction, he says, when you have those who do not, as teachers, both love and practice the teachings of Christ, when they teach false things about Jesus and about His divine nature as God's Son and about His human nature as becoming fully human being, and he says, when they go beyond and add to the teachings of Jesus, he said, don't support them. Don't invite them into your homes. Don't feed them and give them a place to stay. He said, don't even greet them. Because he says, in doing that, in backing them up, in essence, we're aiding and abetting them in what they do. Then he's going to go on in the second letter on a more positive note, and he's going to deal with the other side of the equation. You had some who were supporting those who were teaching false things in the congregations. On the other side of that, you had some who weren't supporting those who were trying to teach good things in the congregations. And basically what he does in 3 John is he gives a couple of examples that are good examples. One is Gaius himself. And he brags on him and he says, I'm glad to hear that you're walking in the truth. And he says, I'm especially glad to hear what you're doing in welcoming strangers. And it doesn't seem he's just talking about folks passing through. He's specifically talking about folks who are teaching in the name of Jesus, who are traveling in from other cities and villages. And he says, in essence, when they come there, you're taking care of them, and he's encouraging him to continue to do so. In fact, he goes on to talk about, in verse 6, and they have testified to your love before the church. In other words, I'm hearing reports about what you're doing to support preachers who are traveling through your city. And he says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And you've got a contrast here. These false teachers are described as going out into the world. And then the teachers who are trying to teach truth are described as going out in the name of Jesus. You see, both groups are going out. Both groups are trying to evangelize the world and the church. But he says what he wants Gaius and the early church to do is to make sure that the ones they back are the right ones. And so what can happen is, and what seemed to have happened with them is they went from one or two extremes. They kind of backed everybody and thought just anybody that says I'm a loving, caring Christian and I'm trying to do what's right, you just kind of back them all and believe everything they say. And he says that's a mistake. On the other hand, you had some who didn't support anybody. That there were folks out there that were trying to teach the gospel and preach the truth and they didn't get support from the brethren. And so he was saying to Gaius, keep doing what you're doing. Send them on their way and support them. He goes on to talk about in verses 11 and 12 about who they need to imitate and be careful about who they listen to. And he says as an example of a good person that they need to imitate, he talks about Demetrius. And he talks about what everybody's saying about him everywhere he goes and what his actions saying about him. And then John himself says, I add to all of this my testimony. And it seems to me he's saying, these are the kind of men I want you to support. There are people out there working for the cause of Christ, and they need to know that God's people have their back. On the other side of the coin, in verses 9 and 10, he talks about Diotrephes. And he seems to have been a leader in the church who liked to be in charge. He liked to be first in preeminence. He liked everybody looking up to him. And so when these traveling preachers came through, he didn't get their back. He didn't want folks to invite them to stay in their homes. He didn't want folks to provide them meals. Why? Because while they're in town preaching and teaching to the people, who's not number one anymore? Diotrephes. They're not listening to him. And so what he was doing is he was stopping the people from supporting traveling preachers who were coming through town. And apparently the text says that he even was disfellowshipping people who tried to support these true teachers who were trying to come through town. So you see the extremes he's trying to deal with in the two letters? And I think it's just a real challenge to us. I understand there are some things in these letters that are not maybe things we run into every day. For example, we don't run into every day folks who come to this congregation or come to this community who are trying to teach that Jesus really isn't God's Son or who are trying to teach that Jesus really didn't become a human being. But I do think these letters challenge us to think about the fact, who do we back? And in this environment where we don't want to say anything at all negative about anybody, does John speak something to us and to say that yes, we want to be loving and caring and forgiving. We don't want to be nitpicky and fault-finding and hunting for faults. But does that mean that we just okay everything and support everything? And sometimes we support things by our silence, by our doing nothing. And I think John challenges us to think that through. But on the other side of the equation, I think he challenges us to think about who we support. You know, I appreciate very, very much your supporting my family. I am forever indebted to this congregation for financially and emotionally and spiritually uplifting and encouraging, supporting my family. But I'm going to tell you today, that is not happening everywhere. And I believe at the judgment, there are some congregations and some elderships that are going to be held accountable by God for not backing their preacher. For folks who struggle to know where their next meal is going to come from. And I think about sometimes, what is it going to be like at the judgment? I'll be honest with you, as I thought about this, the first group that came into my mind were the missionaries. There are missionaries, and as I've been working on some of my research for school, I'm going to be working potentially with missionaries in Panama, in India, and in Nigeria, and maybe in the Ukraine. And there are a lot of guys out there that are preaching the gospel, that are working unbelievable hours, and they're not sure where they're going to get enough money to feed and clothe their family next week. And as I read this letter, I started thinking about all those folks I've been emailing that are struggling to make ends meet. I think of all the men, like I think of Josh Austin, who was just here. And as I read this letter, I thought about what the Marshalls did in inviting them into their home. I thought about what many of you did in taking them out to dinner. That's exactly what 3 John is talking about. But then I also thought about how many of those missionaries travel from church to church to church all over the country saying, will you please give me some money to support my work? And how many times they walk out of church buildings being told, I'm sorry, we've topped out our budget this year. And I wonder what it's going to be like someday when we stand before God and He starts talking to us and He says, I understand you turned down 27 missionaries who came to you who were honest and good missionaries, but you told them you didn't have money. You know, when the world came to an end, it looked to me like you had $500,000 left in your banking account. You turned down 27 missionaries who just wanted to tell people about my son because you didn't have money. But when my son came back, you had $500,000 sitting in the bank for a rainy day. And I wonder, how in the world are we going to explain that to God? I think maybe, just maybe, he would have said, "You take care of my preachers. I'll cover your rainy days. I can handle rainy days. But you're my instruments for supporting those who are doing or trying to do what is right." I think if we think about some points to ponder, the point was, he was saying, is that there were some backing those who were hurting the church, and there's some who were not supporting or backing those who were trying to help the church. And I want to challenge each of us to try not to be in either group. Would you take out your songbook and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, Jared Monty. Jared was leading on June 21st, 2006, a 16-man team on an information gathering patrol in Afghanistan when his patrol was ambushed and surrounded by 60 insurgents. Gunfire, rocket fire exploded around them. So immediately began to try to position his troops to respond. He called in artillery response. He guided them in where they needed to return fire. He took charge of the situation as he was supposed to. But he then noticed that a young private had been shot down and was lying out in the open with no way to get out of the way of enemy gunfire. And so, not once, not twice, but three times, he ran through enemy gunfire to try to get that young private to get his back, to get him out of the way, to fulfill the motto that you don't leave anybody behind. The third time, he was shot and died. That's why this past week they gave him, or gave his family, the Medal of Honor. Two things I thought about that in light of tonight's lesson. As I look at that man in a leader, I see him as a man trying to be a good leader. When the world was exploding and blowing up around him, he tried to do the right thing. He tried to call in the right support system. He tried to direct fire in the right places. He tried to tell the men exactly what to do to survive this engagement. But I only saw him as a man who tried to technically do the right thing on the battlefield. But I saw him as a man who genuinely cared about those who were taking his orders. And one of the guys that spoke at his Hall of Fame, or his Medal of Honor, actually, ceremony, he said, "This Medal of Honor is just a confirmation of what he already was to his men, a hero." Now, as you think about that, I think about what John says. He says, look for men who are trying to do the right thing on the battlefield. They're trying to give instructions that are not just their instructions. They're what Christ wants them to say and what Christ wants them to do. But he says, also look for folks who genuinely love God and genuinely love His people. And when you find those who are trying to say the truth, even if it means taking gunfire, and you find those who love those who follow them enough to die for them, then I think you've found the ones that we need to back up. But just in general, we all need to back up each other. This thing called life is tough because we're in the middle of a spiritual battlefield, and every day spiritual rocket launchers from Satan are after us. I'm going to do my best to be there for you, and I ask you to do your best to be there for me. And together with the power of God, I think we can get through this thing. As we sing this invitation song, maybe there's something in your life that you need us to get your back. Maybe you want to become a Christian and express your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. We want to share that joyous moment with you. Maybe you're struggling spiritually as a child of God and you realize, hey, I've got some things out of line in my life and I need to make some changes like Bill did this morning. I want you to realize that you're among fellow sinners, that you're among folks that struggle too, and that when you come forward, we will not let you come alone. But some of us will come and sit beside you, and our elders will pray for you, because we're in this thing together and we get each other's back. So if we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.